Last week we started a new series of sermons that I've entitled Relationship Renovations. And the point of the series is all of us have relationships, right? We all have people in our lives that we would like to maybe improve the relationship that we have with. So the point of this series is to help you do that. And last week we began that series. And we did so by talking about how we need to forgive one another. Today, we are talking about caring for the needy, as found in Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin with verses 31 and go through to verse 46. That's Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And I recently stumbled across a sign on the internet that I thought was a lot of fun, so I thought I'd share it with you, and I think it kind of helps us in our sermon this morning a little bit. It's a town just outside a small town in Florida known as Sebastian, Florida. Has anybody ever been to Sebastian, Florida? Anybody? Nobody. All right, this might be a little rough. Okay. But anyway, here's what it says. Welcome to Sebastian. Put that up there. Okay? Home of Pelican Island, friendly people, and six old grouches. And this is a real sign. This really says this, you know. And I know that this town's being a little bit cute, but in reality, I think that some individuals basically present themselves in this way sometimes to the world. Most of the time, they're friendly, but maybe, I don't know, about 6% of the time, they're a little bit of a pill. You know what I'm talking about? They're tough to be around, and they know it, and they may not care all that much. And it makes me wonder, when people drive up Mar Road and they see the sign East Columbus Christian Church, what do they think? What do you think when you see this sign? What do you think people think when they see this sign? When people in this community think of East Columbus Christian Church, what pops into their mind? Mostly a group of friendly people with a few old grouches, maybe. You know, maybe mostly grouches with a few friendly people. I don't know. You know, I don't know what people think necessarily. And we need to do a better job of getting out into the community and caring for our community so that they get an accurate representation of who we are on the corner of Mar Road and Indiana Avenue in the building. But more importantly, as we are moving throughout the community and interacting with different people, they are seeing Jesus Christ. They are seeing love. They're seeing compassion. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, it records Jesus' instructions for us to care for the needy. And if we do, we'll see that it can have a positive impact in our community. It'll have a positive impact in our church. It'll have a positive impact in our personal life. Now, I'll warn you, this is not always an easy assignment. When Jesus said, you have compassion on someone else or you care for someone else, it's not always an easy assignment. It's not always a safe assignment. But Jesus made it clear that genuine compassion is very important for us. But why should we care? Why should we care? Why should, I just heard a story this morning from Jen. It was great. There she is right now. Sorry to embarrass you coming back in. But just this morning, going through McDonald's, seeing someone out there that needed shoes, and she wanted the help. And that's the mindset that we need to have. But why? Why should we care? Well, here are some reasons why I think we should care for people in our community, those who have less than we do, people who are needy. The first recommendation or the first reason is the approval of God. Our text today describes Judgment Day a little bit, and I'm going to paraphrase this for you. If I read the whole thing, I'll take a little bit long, so I'm just kind of skipping around. I encourage you, look it up for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. I'm skipping some verses, so what you see here, a little bit of a paraphrase, but follow along in your word with me. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He will sit on His throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will say to those on His right hand, this is the right, people who have performed deeds of mercy, He'll say, come take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then He will say to those on His left hand, the people who have no compassion for people, depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, on the surface, that seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem to be almost a salvation by works? You know, say, hey, you know, the way that you're saved, the way that you get into heaven is by caring for people. I thought you were saved by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But this passage seems to say that God is going to judge us based on our deeds of mercy. Let me illustrate this for you in this way, all right? Before you this morning is a $20 bill. And this $20 bill looks real, does it not? Would you agree with me that this looks real? From this vantage point, it looks real. But if you were sitting behind me, you could probably tell that this wasn't a real $20 bill, right? If I turned it around, it's white on the back, okay? Somebody goofed up somewhere, right? No, here's the deal. It looks fine on the front. We got that's Jackson. Hold that away. Yeah, that's Andrew Jackson on the 20, right? And you've got the serial numbers. You got United States of America, but on the back, there's no White House. There's no United States of America. There's not all the things that you normally find on the back. No lettering, nothing like that. If you just look at this side, it looks good. But if you turn around on the back, you see that one side is blank. You know that this is not an authentic $20 bill. And Mike Imley recommended that I tear this up in front of everyone and on YouTube Live and on Facebook Live so that I don't try to go out to eat after dinner. So this is not a real $20 bill. I'm not going to try to use this, okay? All right. But you would not accept this as payment because for it to be a genuine $20 bill, there has to be two sides to the $20 bill. There are two sides to Christianity, and both must exist for Christianity in your life to be authentic. On one side, you have saving faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. But on the other side, Jesus is saying, if your faith is genuine, then you are going to care for those people. You're going to exercise faith. You're going to care for the needy. You know, we need to have this service. We need to have this action in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have all the faith so that I can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If a tree doesn't produce any leaves, if a tree does not produce any fruit, what do we normally do to those trees? They're dead, right? And so we cut them down. And that's what Jesus is saying to us here. If you are not producing love and fruit in your life and caring for needy, then is your faith genuine? Are you spiritually dying? Listen to what James says in the second chapter. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. So caring for the needy is a demonstration of our faith in God, and it proves that it's just one proof of the fact that your faith is authentic and it receives His approval. Now another incentive for helping the needy is that we minister to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. And the people said, when did we see you in this condition? And He says, the same as you've done to the least of these, you've done it to me. Now, honestly, we don't literally minister to Christ Himself, but we minister to His family, right? If you want to help me, if you want to show me how much you care about me, show me how much you care about my family, right? Man, 2020's been a really interesting year. Can I get an amen to that? It's been a rough year. But I'll be honest with you, as tough as it's been a really good year for the Bridgewater family, for my family. My youngest graduated from high school. My son and his wife both graduated from college. They got married. They've had a baby. It's been a big year for us in 2020. And you all, the way you have shown how much you care for my family through graduation gifts and through baby gifts and through wedding gifts. Man, that's phenomenal. You know? It's amazing. That if you've done it to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it to me. And so that's what Jesus is saying. As we minister to those who are less fortunate, the least of these, we are doing it to the family of Jesus. I heard a story about the Queen of England. She was walking by herself one day, and it was early in the morning. She was just outside Balmoral Castle, and it started to rain, and she didn't want to get wet, of course, and so she notices a nearby cottage, and she runs up to the cottage, and she knocks on the door, and a woman came to the door, and she was irritated because it was kind of early in the morning. She didn't want to be interrupted that early, so she said, "What do you want?" And the queen, without identifying herself, said, "May I borrow an umbrella?" And the woman said, "Well, wait a minute." And she went back in. She got the nastiest, dirtiest, rattiest umbrella that she could find. It had holes in it, and some of the ribs were missing. And she thrust it at the queen, and she said, "Here." The next day, the queen's attendant in full uniform knocked on the door, returning the umbrella. And he said to her, "Ma'am, the Queen of England thanks you." Well, as she turned to walk away, the guy working for the queen could hear her muttering, say, "If I'd known it was the queen, I would have given her my best." Guys, we know the king, right? And we know that he's watching. We know that he sees every single thing that we do. And when we are ministering to the least of these, we're doing it for him. You do it for the least of these as if you're doing it for Jesus himself, for the king himself. Proverbs 19:17, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." Another incentive is a positive testimony for the church. This past week, right before our Wednesday morning Facebook Live Bible study, Spencer and Lauren and I were talking about the church and how we need to be serving more. And Lauren shared with us something that she heard while she was in school at Johnson. She went to a nearby church, and the preacher said this statement, and I want you to see this on the screen. I think it's a fantastic statement, and we need to commit this to memory. The preacher said, "How do we show a city that an invisible God loves them when a visible church doesn't seem to like them?" Maybe I didn't put that on the screen, so let me read that again for you. Okay? "How do we show a city that an invisible God loves them when a visible church doesn't seem to like them?" What kind of message are we putting out? Have you ever asked yourself, what does the community think of East Columbus Christian Church? I hope they can say that this is a church that loves their community, because here's the deal. Most hurting people do not give a hoot, and you can quote me on that. Do not give a hoot about doctrine. Most hurting people do not care our view of Scripture. They don't care if we believe it's infallible. They don't care if we believe if it's inspired of God. They don't care if you're baptized by immersion or by sprinkling. They don't care about any of these things. Hurting people, all they care about is receiving love from someone. And then after they receive that, then they're open to hearing what we believe the truth to be. Now, and we hold these things very dear to us, but most people who are in need, they just want help. They just want to feel important. They just want to feel loved. Honestly, the world isn't very impressed with faith, but the world sees the fruit of faith. Does that make sense? You know, you say you got faith in the world. Okay, great. But when they see it in action, when they see the fruit, when they see us ministering to the needy, that's what they want. But the primary incentive for caring for the needy is just genuine compassion for people. You know, you've probably seen this bumper sticker before. I've seen it several times. There's days where I felt like getting it myself. But it says, "The more I'm around people, the more I like my dog." Have you seen that? Right? And I've had days where I feel that way. But the Bible says if we really love God, then we need to love the people of God. Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. You know, it's interesting that the people in this story from Matthew 25 that were commended, they were surprised at what Jesus said. When Jesus commended them for doing that, they were surprised. And they said, when did we see you like this? See, they weren't serving to make an impression. They weren't serving to say, look at us. They weren't serving because they thought somebody might be able to return the favor someday. They didn't care about receiving any kind of commendation at all. They served because they cared about people. Those on the left hand responded, Lord, if we'd known it was you, we would have helped. We just thought it was some common people that weren't really worthy of being helped. The help that wins the approval of God is help which is done for no other reason than we care about people. It's unsolicited. It's not calculated. It's not done with the expectation of praise. It's just an expression of love. We help because we love people. Hillsong does a song called Hosanna. We haven't sung it for a while. We used to sing it quite a bit, but we haven't sung it for a while. It's a great song, but the line that I like in here in the song says, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Have you prayed that lately? God, break my heart for what breaks yours. It should be our daily prayer. The things that break the heart of God ought to be the things that break our heart, and it ought to spring us into action to care for those who need it the most. But who are the needy? Who are they? You say, okay, that sounds great, Ron. I'm ready to dive in. I believe it. I love people. But who do we need to be helping? Who are they? I think this is important because there are some people who claim to be needy, and I think they take advantage of that. I think I've shared this story. I think I've shared it in church. I know I've shared it among the staff. But when I was preaching in North Vernon, I received a phone call one day from a young lady that was just absolutely distraught. She said she was really up against it and she needed help paying her rent. And she gave me a list of reasons as long as her arm as to why she was in the situation that she was and why she needed help. And she was very believable. I mean, she about had me in tears, man. I was tore up. I made some phone calls to the elders. Elders sprang into action. We all agreed that we were going to cut this lady a check for $550 and we were going to give it to her to pay for her rent. A couple of hours went by. She pulls up out in front of the church to pick up her check in a very new red convertible BMW. It was probably a $50,000 vehicle, and that's 20 some years ago. Daryl, you know what a red Beamer convertible would be like. And you know, and I just stood there with this really stupid look on my face, like kind of like I'm doing now. I was in disbelief that someone, you know, would do that, yeah. And that bothered me for a long time. And I still talk about it, so apparently I'm not over it quite yet. But here's the deal. We're sometimes put in situations where we're not quite sure whether we should help or not, right? Do we give the guy standing on the corner that has the dog and the sign, do we give him anything? You know, we've talked about that before. Here's where I land. On most occasions, I would rather be taken advantage of on occasion than to turn away somebody that was legitimately in need. But we have a responsibility to be good stewards as well. We can't just indiscriminately be giving stuff away to people that have no need. But if we could identify more easily those who have a need, then it would help us, I think. So here are four qualifiers to determine who we should help. Here's the first thing. The priority is to be the Christian, not the unbeliever. Okay? The priority is to be, the Bible says that. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those of the family of faith. So we are to help everyone, but our top priority is we need to be taking care of one another. We need to be taking care of the Christians first, and then if we have resources left over, then we help those outside the faith as well. Number two, we are to help the needy, but not the lazy. Has anybody ever felt like that? That you see somebody who has a need, but you're like, man, if they would just do something, it would be a whole lot easier. It's biblical not to help the lazy. Listen to this, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's pretty simple, right? So I think there comes a point in time where some people need to be turned down so that they'll be hungry enough to be motivated enough to work. You know, just giving something indiscriminately can rob people of dignity. It can rob them of their self-worth that they get from working. So caring for the needy sometimes means saying no. I think sometimes the best thing you can do for some people is say, no, I'm not going to help you. You got to do it on your own. Third, we're responsible for necessities but not luxuries. There's a difference between people's needs and people's desires. I don't feel like I should be responsible for helping someone make their BMW payment. I'm sorry, okay? Again, I'm over it, right? Jesus didn't say this. Jesus didn't say, I was eating hamburger, but you gave me steak. I was wearing generic clothing, but you gave me name brand. No, I was hungry. You gave me food. I was naked. You gave me clothes. We are to provide food and shelter and medical care, clothing, all those kinds of things, compassion to people. We're not really commanded to share it equally. Fourth, we're responsible for providing spiritual help, not just physical help. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I read one time where an Indian evangelist was very critical of American missionaries who came to India bringing what we call a social gospel. He said, some Americans come to India and they're overwhelmed at the poverty. They just want to give medical treatment and help to the poor, and they want to give them food. But he said, we need more than that. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform us from within. He said, there are enough cows in India to feed everyone, but the Hindu religion won't let us kill cows, and as a result, we're hungry. He said, rats are eating so much of our grain, but we have this belief in reincarnation, and people are afraid to kill the rats for fear that they're killing an ancestor. And he said, we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to give us a long-term solution to our hunger problems. It's going to give us a long-term solution to the poverty that we're facing. So sometimes what we need to do is respond to the physical needs of people first so that we can give them the gospel message. You know, if we just walk up to people and we start preaching the gospel to them, they might not listen to us, but if we help meet their needs, there's a greater chance they're going to listen to what you have to say. There's a greater chance that they're going to listen to what you might believe in. And so our primary task is not just helping people. Our primary task is making sure the people know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You say, okay, that's great. All right, I'm with you now. All right, I understand why we need to help. I understand who we need to help. But how do we do it? How do we implement care in people's lives? Well, I think the first way we do it is we care for the needy collectively through the church. The early church in the book of Acts took this command very seriously. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 says, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Wouldn't that be phenomenal to be a part of a church where people were willing to sell houses and lands and take that money and provide for people that had need. I heard about a church in California. They had this, for lack of better terms, they had a motto or they had a practice that when they passed the offering plate, they said, if God has blessed you, put something in. If you have need, take some out. We're not quite ready for that here. I'm just going to be honest with you. We're not quite doing that yet, but I don't know. Maybe we can have a special elders meeting and talk about that, but I'm not sure I'm quite there yet. But here's the deal. That should be our attitude. We should be willing to help those, especially those who are our own. The early church, the church leaders, people brought their gifts in, and they gave it to the church, and they trusted the leaders to do the right thing with the church, and that encouraged the church to continue to give because the leaders kept doing the right thing with it, and it encouraged objectivity, it eliminated egos, it gave honor to Jesus Christ, and people's needs were met. And so we do that collectively, and we also do that individually. Okay? We care for the needy collectively. We care for the needy individually. We can't just sit back and say, well, you know what? The church has a ministry that does that, so I'm off the hook. When I see someone at McDonald's, I don't have a responsibility to help them with shoes or food. That's not accurate. That's not biblical. We individually care for people when we see a need as well. Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. This is why we give food to the Love Chapel. This is why we distribute Thanksgiving baskets every year, which we're going to do again this year. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. We are so blessed in this country to have safe drinking water. We don't even think about it. We just go into the kitchen, we turn on the faucet, we get us a glass of water. I mean, I might have some stuff in it. It doesn't taste very good. Or maybe, from what I hear, it contributes to the large number of kidney stones in this community. From what I hear, I don't know if that's true or not, but speaking from experience, I'd say, yeah, that's true. We don't even think about how blessed we are to be able to go to the faucet and get a drink of water. And that's not good enough for us. We go out and buy bottled water, right? And we stock up on that big old jugs and we buy these filters and all this kind of stuff when a lot of people, if they have water, it's not even fit to drink. John Stott, in his book, Decisive Issues Facing Christians Today, points out that one half of the third world population lacks clean drinking water. As a result, 15 million children under the age of 5 die in developing countries every year, mainly because of waterborne diseases. From what I understand, and I've never been there, but I've read that in Kenya, in the Maasai land, you don't drink the water because it's contaminated, and they drink it every day. If you were to visit there, they would say, you don't drink it, but those who live in that region, they drink it every day. They also tell you, if you visit there, don't let the water get in your eyes when you shower because it can cause disease. Yet the locals are in it all the time. As a result, statistics say that nearly 50% of infants die at a young age, mostly due to food and water contamination. I've also heard that sometimes they don't even name their children until they're over a year old because they don't want to waste any names on one that might not make it. That's what I've read. I can't verify that, but just to think of that, doesn't that break your heart? We need to support ministries that provide clean drinking water in those impoverished areas. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. Most of us aren't going to go there, but we can help. I was a stranger. You invited me in. Now, in this day and age, it's tricky to just see somebody on the street and say, hey, come on in, spend the night with me. I'm pretty sure if I were to do that, we'd have an issue in the home. Most of you would as well, right? Because it's risky. It's not safe. It's hard. You know? I was a stranger. You invited me in. But there's ministries in this community that provide shelter for people. There are ministries that provide housing for people. If you don't feel like you can open your home, at least, at the very least, get involved in a ministry that helps to house people. And if there are people that you know that are in need, you know, and you have a place or you have resources to help, then do it. Show hospitality. I need clothes, and you clothe me. Some of you have clothes in your closet that have been hanging there for years, and you've been saying, one of these days, I'm going to get back in that shirt. I'm going to get back in those pants or that suit. And man, you know, honestly, by the time we get back into it, it's probably out of style anyway. You probably ought to leave it in the closet. I'm just saying, if you know people that have a need, and you know, I mean, give to them. You know? We're not using it, and it needs to be given away, give it away. I was sick, and you looked after me. When you minister to people who are sick or people who have surgery, you're saying, I'm with you. You know? I love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I love you. This is why I love our Share and Care ministries. When someone is sick or when someone has surgery and they come home and they don't feel like cooking and they're under, you know, a lot of stress maybe to feel like they have to fix food for their family or whatever the case might be, and someone shows up with a meal from the church, it tells them, you're not alone. You're not in this all by yourself. We care about you. We care for you. Here's a tangible way for us to show how much we care about you. It means a lot. I was in prison, and you visited me. This is a forgotten group of people, I think, in a lot of our churches. But the Bible is pretty clear that we need to minister to those who are in prison too. Because here's the deal. If it wasn't for Christ, we're in prison as well. Without Christ, we're in shackles. We're in chains. The only difference is someone who's in prison is they're physical. Ours are spiritual. And why we don't minister like we should to those who have goofed up along the way somewhere, I don't know. And Jesus said, listen, this is how you show that you care for me. By caring for these people. And this isn't the way the world operates. It isn't the way our world views things. But Jesus was so counterculture. Jesus said, my ways are not your ways. My ways are different. My ways say you care for those who have a need. And you're not going to understand it until you're completely sold out to Jesus. You're not going to understand this need to care for other people until you have the heart of God, until you have that close relationship yourself with God. And there might be some of you here today that don't have that. There might be some of you here today that's never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. You've never been baptized into Him. You've never completely surrendered everything to Him. We want to give you the chance to do that this morning. Or maybe you've done that. Maybe there's a time in your life where you were just really on fire and you were really sold out and you were really ready to help care for the needy, but somewhere along the way you've just kind of like, you become kind of apathetic and complacent. Would you consider the things that we've talked about this morning? Would you see how you might be able to get more involved and be more giving and care for those people who really can't do much for themselves? I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and our worship team is going to come back up, and we're going to offer a song of decision. And if you're here this morning and you have a need, we encourage you to come. If you have a physical need that the church can help you with, you know, I'll be honest, sometimes things happen in people's lives. And it's only in retrospect do we know that, man, if we'd known about that need, we could have helped. And I encourage you this morning, if there's a need in your life, come talk to us about it. If we can help, we will. You know? Whatever your need might be, would you just turn it over to Him this morning? Let's pray together. God, I'm...